got up for Asia Creek. You and I are living in a magnificent time because we're watching God do something that only God can do, and that's bring judgment. And he's a wise God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. But he's doing something in this nation that's undeniable. I don't care if you're a taxi cab driver or just a cab driver. You can see something's happening in this nation. God's doing something to bring his people together. And here's the deal. You know, he asked us one thing, and that was unity throughout the body of Christ. And not unity around an idea, but a unity in truth. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And here's the rub, is that everybody's got their own ideas. And we live in a fiercely independent country. We believe we can do what we want to do. We've been liberated, yeah? We have liberty to be free. So we can be free to do anything we want. And I don't know about you, but what it has loosed is the flesh to show itself what it is. And you can't go in Lawrence today without seeing what the flesh is saying about what it is. Satan wants to exhibit destroyed lives up and down the streets of this country to prove to the world that he can destroy young people. Methamphetamines and marijuana, we're legalizing it as rapidly as we can because it's a multi-billion dollar business. And we're going to cut everybody out and make tax money off the stuff. We did that with gambling, yes? We always could find stuff to do that wasn't beneficial. Do you know that? I mean, we've got the most mindless games being played by individuals now. But you can imagine, it's like Mario was like, jump up on a ledge, hit your head on something up above, jump over a duck. No, jump on the duck. No, gather the stars. And people could do it for hours. It's like, and you'd be talking to them, it's like, so, was anybody hurt in the accident? Was anybody hurt in the accident? Yeah, some people got hurt real bad. My mother-in-law. It's like, what? And we go mindless. It's like, I'm entertaining myself with this mindless stuff, you guys. And here's the thing. What the Spirit and presence of God is saying is, the reason we need all this attention and distraction is because around us is some serious things going on that would make us aware of how difficult things are getting in this country. And they're getting difficult. And we think, well, you know, stuff's going to just keep on going on like it is. The Bible said that it wouldn't. The Bible prophesied these things would take place. And so I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read a few verses with you. Then, reading the King James Bible since 1611. How many of you have been reading it since 1611? Tom, your laughter above everyone else's implies you know a lot about my age, big guy. So, the precious thing about God is that this Bible has been around a long time. And people hate it. They've tried to revise it, destroy it. When I first went to Ghana, they weren't printing it anymore and you couldn't buy it. Well, you could buy a few. They had a few Bibles left. It's just man's way of saying, we'll get some. We'll order some. Next year we'll get some. That's what they told pastors who came to the Bible depository in Accra. It's like, well, not yet, but next year. We're going to get some next year. You put people off long enough, they put them off since the 1970s. What Bibles they did have would cost more than you really could buy if you were on a salary of a pastor. We were in churches where a pastor may not even have the Bible, might not even own the Bible. Just someone in the church had a Bible and he used it. Now the president of Ghana, his wife, is making sure that every student in school gets a Bible. I got a Bible upstairs that Samuel Marty sent me with her picture on it. And from no Bibles to every child having a Bible. God knows how to do that. God just knows how to. Honestly, and I'm not bragging, we just bought all the Bibles they had in the Bible depository to hand out to the people at the church where we were. We bought them all, and we didn't buy that many. But we came back to the United States and realized, you know, we're going to have to order some Bibles. We're going to do some things with these pastors. So, I believe that the Word of God is the most precious thing we've got. Everybody that's ever been in trouble, everybody that's ever been in a jam, we were reading Corrie Ten Boom's book again, The Hiding Place. Her sister, Tully, smuggled her 4 Gospels. Before that, she'd ask a nurse. Nurse said, whispered to her, can I do anything to help you? She said, can you get me any of the Bible? Can you get me any of the Bible? If I could have anything, get me the Bible. Because I'm living in a place that my mind needs to have a focus beyond where it's at. Her dad, the old man, I mean, we know Corey's name, but her dad opened his house to the Jews. He told his children, these are the elect of God. What an honor. What a privilege. People warned him. He said, you're warning me that I could die protecting the apple of God's eye? That's what he told me. He said, you're telling me I could die protecting the apple of God's eye? He said, such a death. Such a death. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the Bible said that there were people that refused deliverance that they might receive a greater resurrection. So he did. Mr. Ten Boom, when they arrested them, took him into the police station, the Nazi in charge, he said, who arrested this man? Who arrested this old man? Because he was not Jewish. He was from the Netherlands. He was Holland. Yeah, Dutch. So what do you do with this guy? This old man. So he calls him up. He said, do you want to go home? He said, yes, I'd like to go home. He said, well, then can you stay out of trouble? No. I couldn't stay out of trouble. He said, I'll be honest with you. If you release me now and a stranger comes to my door tomorrow, I'll take him in. And you know what that is? That was God. It was God saying, I've prepared a triumphant parade. You marching alongside me down the streets of glory in 10 days. Don't mess up now. And I'm not just going to bring you home. I'm going to let you refuse deliverance so that you can have a greater resurrection. It isn't how it looked to his daughters. It isn't how it looked to the town. It didn't look that way to the people around him. But in heaven where it matters. God said, just tell the man no. And I'll give you a better resurrection. It's like, fire up the bands, you guys. 10 days he's coming home. They took the old man and arrested him, and finally he got sick, and they moved him to a corridor of a hospital, and there, the presence of God descended on this old, aged saint. And the Prince of Peace, just came down and said, Ten Boom, come with me. He didn't expect a greater resurrection. He didn't expect it. 10 days, and he really didn't get to suffer. His daughters were going to suffer, his son was going to die, all these people were going to die, But he is getting ready to go to the early resurrection party, yes? See, it depends on how you look at today and what you look through to filter what you're thinking. Because see, God is that kind of God. And you can have any kind of resurrection you want. I love this song. Others may want to stay where doubts arise. They may want to stay here. They may want to doodle around in this place. But as for me, I'm not going to stay here because I have faith. I have faith in a supply
of an endless joy. I don't have just a faith in God. I have a faith in the supply of the endless joy. I have read about the marriage supper. And it doesn't start over there in Revelations. It starts over there in the Gospels. In John. John's the only one that tells us about it. There was a marriage in Cana in the Galilee, and both Jesus was invited and his disciples to the wedding. Doesn't tell you any other groom, doesn't tell you any other bride, but it does tell you this, they ran out of wine. They ran out of wine. And his mother said, ask him. He told the servants, draw him water. Take water out of the water pot, just draw him water. Turn it into wine. The endless supply of joy. Where? Well, when life is easy. No. No. Because the Bible said wine is for a man of a sorrowful heart. You're going to need it. You're going to have some days that the sky is gray. You're going to have some days that things are dark around you. And what you're going to need is to have something that you can go back to your Bible. And everybody else just says, you've read that thing before. You've read that thing before. And then you just pop the top off of that thing. And you tip it up to your lips. And then you drink until you can feel the warmth of something out of that bottle coming inside of you. And you know that you've tapped into that everlasting joy. These are not words on a page. This is a drink. This is an elixir. This comes out of heaven. This is from the great vine. You met the great vine, didn't you? You heard about the great vine, didn't you? Well, I'm a branch of the great vine. And from this source, I derive a joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. Choose what you want. Live how you will. Look at it like you will. That old man in that corridor, thinking, wow, what a waste, because that's how Corey felt. My dad died in the corridor of a hospital at the hands of wicked people. No, Corey. Oh, no, he did not do that. No. A liar told you that. The deceiver told you that. Because he wants to accuse your God. And this is what God did. He wanted your dad more than anything else would have loved to come marching in with the redeemed of the Lord. Am I right? Oh yes, I'm right. He made a choice and it wasn't religious. He had a son that was a pastor. He didn't care to come to the church and go where his son was preaching. But every morning he started his day with the Word of God. And he set around him his daughters, and everybody in that house fellowshipped with this Word that is divine. And that's what the church has left off. We've got great teachings. We've got aspiring words. We've got great things. But I don't remember who wrote it. I wish I'd wrote down who wrote it. I just love what they said so much. I just wrote down what they said. Don't you hate that? So, if you want to claim it, you go ahead, because I don't know. And it's great. But it said, ever since the Pharisee was rebuked by Jesus over his actions compared to the publican's actions, the Pharisee has wrapped himself in the garb of the publican. Doesn't that take the dust out of your throat? That is like a warm glass of tea. Because see, when the publican was there in the temple beating his chest saying, God, I am not worthy. God, I'm not worthy. God, I'm not worthy. The Pharisee was standing there saying, man, God, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm so much better than him. I'm righteous. I pay my tithes. I do right things. Look at this guy. I wouldn't want to be like this guy. And Jesus said, you know who went home justified? This guy. And the publican said, oh, I can do that. God. The pretending, the religious action, you've rebuked me. My heart still feels the same. I still believe I'm better than this guy. But I'm not going to act it because, you know, I'm smart enough to be a good publican. I mean a good, did I say that? A good Pharisee. We learn our lessons, but we're not paying attention to the Spirit. You see, I can beat my chest, but if my spirit isn't justified before God, I played a game that I fooled only myself and maybe someone else. But what the Church of Jesus Christ needs is an anchoring into that which lasts forever. and a denouncing of the things that our eyes proclaim as God letting us down. This nation's moving towards trouble. God didn't let us down. We let ourselves down. We had a righteousness that we rejected in order to serve the flesh. We elevated success. We elevated money. We elevated big houses. We elevated the look of being able to do anything we want. And we left behind the humbleness of what the church really is. We've built great cathedrals. We've got great momentum. We've got a lot of teachings. But we've lost the battlefield. This nation is corrupt and wicked. I'm just telling you. It's getting so unhealthy. You realize, wow, this nation's going so wicked. I just tell you, I went into a restaurant in Lawrence and a man came up to wait on me who was covered with scabs. Shirt was filthy, hair unwashed. And he's going to take my order. And I just politely excused myself and I talked to him, well, actually, I ordered water. When he went to get the water, we just left. And you guys, here's the thing. What we're accepting, this is a food service place, right? What we are accepting is the unconscionableness of filthiness. And this is just of the outward flesh. There's a symbolism, I think, that shows up finally on the outside. You show me somebody whose inside is set right, and I'll show you somebody whose house is in order. I'm just telling you. You drive somebody's house, past somebody's house, it looks like a junkyard and 47 other things crept in, and the neighbors are now throwing stuff in the yard because you don't even know. Something, if you are a Christian, something in your life isn't in order with God, because God's a God of order. The first thing He said is, let there be light. And when you turn the lights on, you look at the junk. It's like, shut the light off. We don't like the light of God in our hearts. That's what the Word of God is. And so what the Spirit of God is doing for me and you is telling us this nation is months away from changes and we're not going back. The persecution against the Christian church is going to arise to such proportions, you're going to be astounded. You're going to be astounded. And you're going to think, wow, God, where are you at when this persecution is coming against the church? And where He's at is He's letting this nation have what it has demanded, what it's asked for. And what the Spirit of God is doing is bringing us into a place that we're going to finally get some church people that are going to get right with God. And you know what? When the devil's at the door, getting right with God's easy to do. Yeah. When you look around you and you realize, hey, there's some things I wouldn't want to do right now. There's some places I wouldn't want to go right now. And unless I was led by the Spirit and presence of God, I wouldn't. You guys, where we are right now, is standing over a precipice. If we could look under us, because there's soil under our feet, but if you could look under the soil, there's no underpinnings. There's nothing holding us up. And what God is telling this nation is, I am going to bring unity to my church. And I'll tell you how you're going to get there. A humble and a contrite heart. You're going to get there with a humble and a contrite heart. You're going to just humble yourself down before God and say, God, I am not worthy. But I need your intervention. I need you to get me through these hours. And I want to have fellowship with the saints of God without my flesh in the way. I want that unity that will get their flesh out of the way. 120 people in the upper room, and that wasn't enough. God wasn't satisfied with 120 people in the right day. The Bible said they all came into one accord. And when 120 fleshy people got into one accord with the Spirit of God, and the reason they got into one accord is they'd been spending time, not with each other, but they had, but with God. You get that? You spend time with God. And then those things about your flesh become diminished. You spend time with flesh, and your flesh will be stronger. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read just a few verses here. So, I want to begin with verse 3. Paul's talking about having believing masters. I love this. Love this issue, how God talks about us coming in having masters. Apostle Paul called himself a slave to God, called himself his bond slave. And I'll tell you, not he didn't just call him that. When God rang his bell, Paul came running. He came running. If you told him to stop going and doing something, he stopped, and he stopped. And if he couldn't help himself, God helped him, yes? God told him, hey, quit going up to Jerusalem. These people aren't going to believe you. Now is not their time. Now is not their time. Paul loved that nation, and he knew it was getting ready to deteriorate to the point of disappearance. Now, people don't believe that America can get into such a bad place, but I got to tell you something. The church has already, for all purposes, disappeared from what God ordained it to be. We've got all kinds of buildings, folk. I'm just telling you, we've got all kinds of preaching going on, but we don't have the power to stand against sin. We're not withstanding sin. Sin's overriding this nation. We're not in charge of what would be broadcast across the airways. We're not in charge of that. Christian morals aren't in charge of that. Christian morals aren't in charge of what you will see in movies. Christian morals are not in charge of what you will see in the ordinary commercials on an ordinary television program at news time. Your children will stand aghast at the things that they show them. And that's because this world is taking the minds of ordinary people and so jading it that you can accept anything. We're acceptant of police officers being shot, gunned down. We're just acceptant of that as a nation. And I tell you, lawlessness is the last thing you and I want in this country. It is the last thing you want in this country, lawlessness. But it's the thing that's going to get you to where God becomes your protection. When Jesus Christ becomes your shield and buckler, when He is your only shield and buckler, you will spend time with the shield and buckler. You will spend different time. So He says this, verse 3. I told you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, well, then let's back up and read what he's teaching here. Let as many servants, verse 1, as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. So you get the idea here. What's happening in this nation is we've got this rage going on about anybody ever being a slave. Had slaves down through centuries, through the whole world. I say this all the time. And I'm not doing this to jolt you. I'm not doing this so that you'll have ugly feelings. I'm not doing this so you wish you didn't come here today. I'm just telling you that God put His people, His beloved children, in Egyptian bondage as slaves to Egypt. God did that. And He prophesied they'd be there 400 years. That's what God thinks of slavery. He thinks it's a good plan. Because you see what He says here? Servants, obey your masters. Give them honor. God's a what? That's right. That's right. He's a master. And people in America don't know how to bow their knee to God. It is like, well, I don't know. I don't like what the brother preaches. See, that's what got Israel in trouble. God sent them prophets and they said, you know, I don't like the prophet. Don't like what he says. He's too narrow-minded. He's bigoted. Prophet came from Kansas. No, I'm just telling you the absolute truth. Because what's coming now is that these prophets came and told Israel, they said, well, I don't believe everything he says. When a master tells you that you're going to do this, tomorrow we're going to get up at 3 o'clock. Do you know what time you get up the next day? 9:30. Because who does he think he is? You worked twice as hard yesterday as you should have. You're all worn out. Your fingers are sore. Your feet are hurting and your back is aching. You're calling in sick. Wing, wing. We have not got what the service of God is. So we dilly-dally around with our Christianity and serving the way we want. What he's saying is, I'm going to tell you to do some things, and when I tell you to do it, I want you to do it. I want you to do it my way. I just want you to do it my way. And you guys, I'm telling you that God has done that to me, and it has not been a suggestion. It was a command. God has commanded me to do some things. And when God commands you to do something, He has a reason behind the command. It's the way He does. And we can play around with ourselves, but the thing is, God's real God. Corrie Ten Boom was giving out vitamins for his sister who was weak. Bessie was physically unable to do these grueling things she was asked to do. And in her sickness, Corey believed that if she could give her these vitamins every single day, it would help her. You've read that book. And then other people would see her given these vitamins for her sister, and they would come up and want it on their bread. But could you put some on my bread? It's like little bottle, big demand, little bottle, big demand. And Corey got into war, so then she decided she was just going to give the vitamins after lights out to her sister. She told herself, well, you know, it's all right because, and she gave herself 57 reasons why it's all right. But here's what was wrong. God is filling the bottle. And if God's filling the bottle, He don't want you to touch it with your doubt and unbelief and you're worming yourself around on why you aren't going to obey God, because God said give and it'll be given to you. This command. Her sister had two boys and the Nazis were going to come and take them away and strip them to work. And they prepared a hiding place in their kitchen under the floor, under the table. And so somebody runs and screams, hey, the soldiers are coming. Boy, these two boys run in, they jerk the table back, move the rug, pull up the thing, boom, boom, pow, boom. And the soldier comes in and he looks at this girl who's been trained to tell the truth, the sister. Since she's a little tyke, you tell the truth, consequences or no consequences. And he said, where are your brothers? He said, do you have brothers? She said, yes. He said, where are your brothers? She said, under the table. And everybody in the room froze. What are you thinking that you would betray your brothers? And then just a laughter came on her. And as soon as she began to laugh, the soldier thought, because he could see under the table, she was mocking him. And so he just backed away from the table. When God tells you to tell the truth, He means tell the truth. You just tell it. That's the way God works. He's that kind of God. And what happens is He knows how to get you in, and He knows how to get you out. And what you and I judge is if we are under His dominion and He tells us you tell the truth, then you tell what? Then you tell the truth. That's the way God works. They wrestled through these issues, tell the truth, not tell the truth. When can you? When shouldn't you? And this is what God does. He's just that kind of God. Read the Word. Live on the Word. Stand on the Word. What you and I are coming to is this understanding that if God tells me to do it, I have no options. It's not optional. He's the Lord. I'm the servant. He's the master. I'm the slave. And the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't act like that. Do you know what? We don't believe we're a theocracy. We don't believe that we're under a king. We believe we're a democracy. We believe we could vote a preacher in or vote a preacher out. You can't vote a preacher out. You have to kill them. And don't think that doesn't happen. Because you don't vote them out. Church doesn't get to vote. That's putting the woman in power. Yeah, we preach in the churches, woman shouldn't have authority over man. Then we give the church, which is the bride of Christ, which would be a woman, the power to fire the preacher. So we give all the power to the woman. See, that's where we're at right now. What God's saying is, nah, you can't fire him. You may not like to listen to him, but you better. You may not like listening to your mom, but if she's telling you the absolute right stuff, you better listen. Because that's where we get instruction. So he said this, worthy of honor, the name of God and His doctrine, be not blasphemed. Follow the masters, obey them. In the flesh, yes. Yes, listen. And they that believe, that have believing masters, because he said just obey the masters. He didn't say believing masters. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Because they are brethren. But rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Hardest thing you could start with is telling a slave to love his master. Yes? This is ranks with turn the other cheek. This is a lot like if they take you to court and take your coat away, give them your cloak also. This is stuff that the flesh doesn't think it really would want to do. Church is going to do this. Church is going to do this. You guys, it's an interesting thing because when you're a police officer, you realize that you're asking somebody to do something that they wouldn't really want to do. You're typically having an encounter that they aren't really happy with. And you can make it much, much worse. Or you can calm it down. Depending on what you do, you get to treat people a particular way. I went to a call when I was a brand new policeman with, an older policeman. He's my age. I'm not a few days older, 5 days older. But we arrive at this call, and he's been on the department longer than I have, and it's 4th of July, and in McCook, Nebraska, they no longer let you shoot bottle rockets. And if you've never shot bottle rockets, you don't know what fun is. Because you can get good enough to chase the neighbor's dog with them. You can disrupt stuff in the front yard of the next door neighbors, and they don't even know where it's coming from until they, well, never mind. Because you can aim these things. You're in control. It's like being in a war zone without anybody shooting back. They're sort of dangerous because you're shooting something that sparkles and burns and then explodes towards stuff that you really don't have that much control over. So McCook, Nebraska outlawed it within the city limits. Wasn't the fun dying then? You don't even want to know how long ago that was. So we got a call. Neighbor said, hey, this guy's shooting off bottle rockets. We arrived. They're old bottle rockets. Bought them several years before. They're not grandfathered in, however. And this guy's been at work all day, and you can see his clothes are dirty and his hands are work-worn. It's evening, and he's got a kid there, his son. And he's an honorable man. You can see he's out shooting rockets. He told the policeman, he said, I didn't know they were illegal. And this policeman I'm with, was my friend later on, is belligerent with this man. And he talks real condescending to him, and the guy said, I'll destroy them, officer. When you leave, I'll destroy them. So he's saving face in front of his son, yeah? Yes. I'll destroy them. It's an honorable man. My friend says, no, break them in front of me. The man said, officer, I told you I'll break them when you leave. And this policeman said, I don't believe you will break them when I leave. You break them in front of me now. Did he have authority to do that? Well, actually, in a way, he did. He could have confiscated him. The man didn't have to break him, but here's the deal. He had an opportunity to deal with this guy in a way that would have left him with integrity. Okay, I trust you. If you tell me that, I believe you. I'm with you on this thing. You guys, within the Church of Jesus Christ, that's how God wants to operate. He wants to be able to tell you, nah, stop. And then you say, I'm going to stop. Yes, I will stop. You guys, this is the way we deal with each other. The Spirit and presence of God should deal with us in a charitable way that recognizes God's doing something in your life. And what He wants out of your life is something better than you can give, and He wants to put it in it. But we interact with each other, and there is this convulsion within the church that flesh meets flesh and wants to have some sort of conflict. God said, listen, let the master win. So if you're in a conflict with somebody else within the church, the Word of God is your master, and He's going to tell you, drop it. Forgive it. Forget it. Leave it. Look at what I was doing. If you will look at what God does in a moment, you may not even understand what He's doing right now. But look at the moment. I look at the moment. What is God doing? He's doing something that isn't just this second. He's doing something that is eternal in a person's life. And He knows how to get them through tough places and get them to the other side successful. And if you're in that particular place at that particular moment, then you must be part of that transition or bridge across that place. If you're looking at the moment, you may be upset at the person. You may be upset about the moment. You may not be happy with what's going on in your life. But if you realize that God is moving inside of you and the God who is your master has asked you at this moment, well, be here. I've been out in the night in the rain. Some of you have been out in the night in the rain with a chain trying to pull somebody out of an unsavory place. And it's like, what would I be doing out here in the rain in this moment? I got a call from somebody in the middle of the night, 9 below zero.
I've fallen in Topeka. Would you come and get me? The man was highly intoxicated. They ran him out of a bar. He's too drunk. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. They want to close. I got up and got dressed. 9 below 0. I go trying to find him. The last address he gave me is a bar. I walk in. I said, I'm looking for a man that fell. He said, oh, yeah, the old wino. The old wino. You know what the difference between a patron and a wino is in a bar? These are little bits of information. You can take a note on this if you'd like. Difference between a wino and a patron in a bar, because they're all drinking, right, is the wino don't have any money to pay now at the bar. Because the wino just buys a bottle and lays down on the road, yeah? Yeah, see, that's different. Man didn't call him, oh, the drunk, because sitting at the bar were 8 or 9 drunks. No, he had to define him some other way. He said, oh, the old wino, yeah. This guy fell, and he is bleeding profusely. He stumbles into this bar, and they run him out. And in the last year, he spent over $100,000 of an inheritance his wife got in those 5 bars on Topeka, on Kansas Avenue. $100,000. Do you know what? As long as he had a wad of cash in his pocket, they never ran him out. See, that's the friendship of the world. But what you and I want is to have the spirit and presence of God take us into a place. So when this man called me, those people didn't want to do anything with him. I didn't want to get up in the middle of the night, 9 below 0, and drive to the peak and walk around on the streets looking for him. But I did. You know why? Because I have a master. And my master didn't care that I was tired, Mormon, tidy, and tucked in. What he cared about is that somebody needed help, and I was the person they called. I went down to the mission. They said, no. He came here, but he was drunk. You can't come in here when you're drunk. He said, you can check the railroad cars. These guys that are too drunk to sleep in the railroad cars, 9 below 0, sleeping in the railroad cars. See, he had a master. The man had a master. Don't kid yourself. There are masters everywhere. And I will tell you, I was locked into a master that tucked me in warm more than once. Let me sleep through the night when things were raging around me. This master that I serve can get me up because it is his right to get me up. And I am his and he is mine. And we understand the relationship. And I call him my love. And he calls me his. But I don't switch this sense of obedience because he loves me. I don't play and tinker with what I get to do. I don't get to do more than what you get to do. And you don't get to do more than what I get to do. And he loves you special too. But you have to figure out who the real master is and why you're serving. Because in the long run, you're going to want to have bowed your knee to the right God. To the right God. Because the world will take your stuff. And they will be your friend. But when you get down to nothing, you'll be at nothing. You serve God. And when you get down to this place that you look around and there's nothing around you, you still have Him. We visited Nebraska. I took the kids yesterday out to that little church where I was pastored in 19, they voted me in 1966. I didn't start pastoring until the first Sunday in 1967. I went out there to that little church. After I left, they fired me, and nobody ever pastored that church again. That little building sat there all of that time. I have a picture of it upstairs. But that little church sat out there empty, because when God sends you the truth and you throw that truth away, God knows how to come back a different way. Those people threw me out because I preached about the gifts of the Holy Ghost and they were not going to hear it. Nope, 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 nope. Yes, the Bible says nope, nope, nope. See, it depends on, I want my doctrine. I don't believe that the Holy Ghost still moves. Why would you not want the Holy Ghost to still move? I'll tell you, part of the reason why is because men have elevated their self with what they called gifts, and it was not the gifts of God. And the people got sick of phony stuff being perpetrated upon gullible Christians, believing that what they were seeing was real God, and it wasn't, because the flesh can duplicate gifts. But it can't duplicate fruit. It'll never duplicate the fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit starts with love. And you can't duplicate love. You either got it or you don't. And when it shows up is when you are under pressure. Get me under pressure, and then you'll see whether or not there's really love inside or not. And what the Spirit and presence of God says is, you're under me, you're my servant, I'm your master. How does that work? See, it works fine. It works fine. And I'll tell you what happened. He bought me. He bought me with His
redeeming blood. And He loved me ere I knew Him. And all my love is due Him. He plunged me. I love that. He plunged me to victory. I love the word plunged. Have you ever plunged anywhere? Have you ever plunged anywhere? When you plunge, when you take a plunge, the very word indicates that somewhere from start to completion, you were out of control. See, diving is a different word. Didn't say, He showed me, dive me to victory. I did a swan, triple flip, came in head first. It was magnificent. No, He plunged me. It looked like a ball of humanity falling from the skies. Parts on me hurt I didn't even know I had when I hit the water. He plunged me to victory. He bought me with His redeeming blood. You see, we sing these things all the time, but we don't follow it like He is really that kind of God. But He's teaching us to do that. And so what's happening is He's taking away all of our resources and our way to get other things done. Somebody said amen, but it evidently was in the Methodist church up the street. Verse 2 says this, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Wait a minute. You could despise a master? You could despise him? Well, why don't you get another one? I mean, if you despise your master, get another one, right? See, this is the issue God dealt with me about. You've all heard my testimony. I thought my bosses were all disposable. I love my jobs, the paychecks I needed, but the bosses were disposable. Do you know why? Because they took that word seriously. And they bossed me. And my thought was, how dare they? And I didn't mind if I was having a good day, and they were having a good day, but if they ever got crotchety and cranky and really bossy, I got fuzzy. Don't you like how I sanitize my actions? Because if you ever tried to pin me down, fuzzy could mean anything, but... And God told me, stop it. Stop being fuzzy. I said, but God, I'm your child. He said, and you're ruining my reputation at work. What? I'm the apple of your eye. Yes, I'm going to peel it. I said, are we having a real conversation here, you and me? He said, yes. You stop it. They're your boss. Well, you say that like you're convinced. He said, I am. You're not. So when they tell you, he said, you do what they tell you. Wow, I had a real interesting experience a few times. But you know what? When I started obeying, God quit the stuff. He didn't have to apply pressure anymore. He got the idea. And you know what? Because my spirit was different. They could feel the conflict and I was stirring them up. And then I was taking them on. Then I was losing my job. Dumb. I was just little. What did I know about that? God said, here's the thing. If any man, okay, he tells them, don't despise them because they are brethren. You could despise somebody in the church, yeah? Not our church. Mm-hmm. I'm just letting silence settle over us. Look, rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. They're faithful and beloved. Your master, you may want to despise him. How faithful and loved are they if you despise them? Maybe it ain't you that they're faithful to and maybe those words belong to someone else. Beloved, maybe God beloves them. Hey, wow, that's a whole different thought. You mean if you love them, you wouldn't want me to be mean to them? Well, how the lights turn on. Flesh, you and me. dealing real business with the real God. Now look what he says next. I love this verse. This is really what we're going to preach on. I just going to jump this other stuff because it sounds so constricting. But he says, if any man teach otherwise. You guys, we got people all over this country that teach totally contrary to this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Do you like that? That's what this whole sermon is going to be about. Wholesome words. The church has lost this sense of wholesome words. Because the word wholesome means medicine. It's a cure. These words, you know, when I was a kid, they came out with wholesome bread. Well, what could be better for you than wholesome bread? But you knew that they'd put vitamins in it. No, you didn't know that. But your mother did. That's why they started calling wholesome bread. It's better than ordinary bread. But here's what God's talking to me and you about. The Word of God with the anointing of God and the truth that God meant it to be is wholesome. And that's why he starts with obedience. He said, I'm just going to tell you, don't eat this raw. Cook it with fire. And he said, don't dilute it with water. It's like, well, this is a little bit like scotch. I think I need some water on this one. It's a little too tough for me to take straight. But you see, the Word of God ought to be stuff that we have to take straight. And no, our lips don't like the taste of it. But this is what he said. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. You guys, there's a doctrine that will bring you to God-likeness. Am I right? That's what the word godliness is, yes? So there's a doctrine, and he wants me to get connected to the doctrine that's end result is I'm godlike. Now what the devil told Eve is that if you want to be godlike, you have to have the knowledge of good and evil. Yes? So that would be, well, that would be all kinds of knowledge of good and evil. That isn't what God said. I created you in my likeness. I created you in my likeness. So the issue got settled by God, not by the flesh. What the devil was telling Eve is that religion makes you feel like you've got to jump through hoops. It always has. Everybody's religion makes you feel like you've got to jump through hoops except Jesus. And he came and rescued you and bought you. The hoops were taken care of by him. And what he did was gave you and me an open door and an invitation to a perfection that you could never arrive at because he knew he needed to change the way you think. So he asked if you would open your heart, your mind, and let him come in and change the way you think. So he stood at your heart's door one day and he told you, I'll take all your pain away, this vexation that you feel this way to sin on you. You come and confess it to me. And all I ask is that you would let me come into your mind so that I can change the way you think so that this disease of your carnal mind doesn't keep bringing you to this place that you're at right now. You let me come into your mind and let me keep working with it. You let me work with your mind. And as long as you'll yield your obedience to what I tell you, I'll take more room in your mind. I'll take more room in your mind. You let me in and then you keep letting me have more of you. You let me do that. And when I'm done, you will walk like I am. You'll talk like I talk. It's like, well, what do I have to do? Okay, confess your sins, open your mind, and invite me in, because I'm not going to make you do this. Because I want your love forgiven. I want your love. I'm after your mind. But I'm not going to take your mind. Demons do that. Demons will possess you, and they will take control of your thought process and take it out of your ability to think. Yes, God would never do that. He's a spirit. But he wants to come in you, and he wants to live inside you, but he wants you to say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll give it. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. Now, men teach that you have to have the knowledge of good and evil. Can I ask why? When God told Adam and Eve, you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. In fact, this tree of life, you can eat of it. You don't need it, but you can eat of it. Because you never die. Nobody's going to die, right? Tree of life was for what? Yeah, for life. They were going to live forever. So, what God said is, if you eat of that tree, you cannot eat of this tree. Everlasting life. Here's everlasting life. If you decide that you're going to make your mind decide what it is you should do religiously, then you cannot eat of the tree of life. Because you can't have it. You can't have eternal life with your religion. I hold eternal life. And you have to come my way. You let me come inside your mind, live inside your mind, change the way you think. When I'm done with you, you will live forever. And not only that, your words will make other people live forever. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Yeah. So that's what he's telling us. Come into that service. Come into that servitude. Come bow your knee. So when Corey was taking in these Jews, the whole family was taking in the Jews, they were risking their lives. Indeed, they did. And you see the sovereignty of God, because they've come to the end of the war. It's December. And Betsy dies. She dies. And Corey is out of her mind with grief. She's lived 53 years with this sister. She has become the husband she never had but always wanted, the relationship that built her up and got her through stuff and was buoyancy. She was always the answer of God in a darkened world. When they put her in a room like they did Corey, Corey asked the guard, "Could you help me find my sister?" And she found compassion with this guard. And he said, "When you get to corridor F, walk very slow." This is a doctor, not a guard. The doctor tells her, "When you get to corridor F, open the door." I need to arrange for the person to open the door so that Corey could see her sister. Corey's room was bleak, drab, and lifeless. And when she got to where Betsy's room was, they opened the door, and she put things on the walls, and the women were all clean, and the room was all picked up and everything was tidy. And she just had a second to look, and it's like, that's what Betsy did to that room. And then they took her to Ravensbrück, to this concentration camp, and they took them in with 1,400 women living in a building that housed 400. And the lights are about to go out, and there is fighting between these women. It's like the zoo walls and bars have been taken down, and these human animals are now, the only thing left is to fight each other. And there's not enough food. They only feed so much food. And then there's this battle over what you didn't get or what you got yesterday. So there's resentment and hatred. And this fight's going on. And her sister reaches over, takes her by the hand, and says, "Corey, let's pray. Father, only you can bring these to a place like this." And before they finished praying, the silence. So the master said, "Corey, I want you to go to Ravensbrück, the most dangerous concentration camp on the earth. Will you do it?" She wouldn't have said yes. She would have to think about it. But you know what? She did say yes. You know when she said yes? She said yes when that Jewish woman came to her door and said, "I have no place to stay. Would you take me in?" What she said was yes. Yes. Yes, I would go to Ravensbrück. "Would you let your sister die there?" "No." "Yes. Yes, you would, because you're taking your sister with you." "Yes." "Would you do this for God? And it doesn't seem like you're doing anything?" "Yes. Yes, I do that too." "Is he your master then? Is he your master? And what are you?" The baby died. And then she went with her mother to where this baby was dead. And when she went in the room, there's this baby dead, cold and waxy, white like porcelain. And Corey is just a kid, and she's standing in this room and she's thinking, "Wow, wow." And she reaches over and touches this baby, and it's freezing cold. And she's thinking, "I should never have been brought in this place." So she asked her dad, she said, "Dad, when a person comes to death," she said, I don't know." She said, "I saw that baby," and she said, "I'm vexed. I'm in trouble. I can't sleep." She said, I don't know how to place that with God." He said, "Corey, when you and I go to Amsterdam, I go to the train station. I don't buy my ticket before I go to go. I don't buy your ticket before we have to go. But on the day we have to go, I buy the ticket. And then I have a way to get on that train that I don't possess until I get the ticket. And when you need it, Corey, God will give you the ticket. This relationship with a God who knows what you've got to go through and to get where you're going and to walk as you've got to walk. This is the God that when you come to a place that you cannot go further, His Spirit indwelling you changes the way you think, because you've given over to Him the right to change the way you think. And when you would say no, you hear yourself say yes. When you would not, you find yourself obedient beyond what you could ever imagine yourself to do, because He's that kind of God. This is wholesome words. This is wholesome words. This is medicine to your bones. You take this Word of God and you take it for what it is, and it will bring life to you. You let Him have as much of you as you can give Him today. And He will want more tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. By tomorrow, you'll love Him just a little bit more. And giving Him more is okay. And by the time He asks for the whole ranch, you'll love Him so much, you'll give Him the brand, the ranch, the cattle, the barns, the car. Well, not the Ford truck, but the everything else. Because you know you wouldn't give God a Ford. And then there's one more thing you're after, and that is God-likeness. Listen to me. People say, oh, that's treason to talk about God-likeness. You know what? God is love. If you ever wanted to be like anything, He's gentle. He's kind. He's merciful. And besides that, He's in your corner. You've never been alone. Not as long as there's been a God in the universe. If you could be like anything, you'd want to be like God. If you could be like anything, it would be like God. And every person that needs salvation on this planet, you know what He wants to do with them? But He's already done it. He wants to save them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. So, when you see what man is doing to himself, and they blame it on God, when you see what the flesh is sinking itself to the lowest level. That's not God. God raised him up to the highest level. He made him a son. He made him a son of God. Part flesh, part God. Let's stand together. Wholesome words. Wholesome words will bring you to that likeness of God. Believing them, they're medicine to your bones. Medicine to your bones. Love will take you where you cannot go. And when you need it, God will see to it that you get there. It's the kind of God that He is. That's the kind of God that we serve. I believe that if there is any ounce of fear inside of you, you need more of Him. Because the Bible said, perfect love casts out all fear. There's no reason to be afraid of what's coming on this nation. I'm just telling you, we're coming into unity. I'm just telling you, this is a great time for the church. And it is a blessing that you and I would surrender to such a thing as that. Appreciate everybody praying for Ellie, Rhonda's little darling daughter, my niece. And Ellie's ran out of options of things that they can do. And so the doctors have talked to Rhonda and they're going to take her off of dialysis. So then her body will just take that natural course. It will become toxic. And then within probably 2 weeks, she'll die. So what we know is that Ellie is always telling everybody she's going to see Jesus. What a glorious thought that this little tyke now has a ticket. Has a ticket. And she knows she's going to get to see Him face to face. She's been blind. She's never tasted food. In all of her 18 years, she's never tasted food. They're going to have lamb chops in glory. This little type's about to see Jesus face to face. Now, she's going to have a triumphant entry because she encourages everybody where she goes. She talks to them about Jesus. If you want to light the room up, get this kid singing about Jesus. Crippled, blind, maimed. But her mind is sharp. Sharp. You never hear her complain that her mother was taking drugs and destroyed her body and her chance of ever having happiness. Never had a family other than her mom and dad, and they rescued her out of an intensive care unit at a hospital where Rhonda would go and hold these little sick babies that nobody wanted to hold. God touched her. Rhonda can't have children of her own, and so she adopted these little tykes. But now she's going to have to do what no mother would ever want to do, and that's let go of somebody that you love enough to hold forever. She would gladly trade her life for Ellie's. But God already did that, so Ellie's in way better shape than Rhonda thinks. But we want to pray for Rhonda and that family, because each of them are going to go through this in their own personal way. And it's like Corey seeing her sister dead. They made a mistake, you know, and released her. It was an accident. I believe God was sovereign over it. Within 1 week, they were going to kill all the women her age at Ravensbrook. But God sent her out the door, sent her home. And she couldn't wait to get back to the BG, the little place she lived in Holland. And she was totally unsatisfied, totally unsatisfied, totally unsatisfied. And then she realized, I know what I was after. I was coming back here to see Betsy. And she's not here. She's gone. You guys, we cannot fill up our physical self with anything that doesn't have a safety from God, a protection from God, and a blessing from God on it. You just can't fill yourself up with anything. Satan will take it away. It'll become your master. It'll become unsavory some way. You let God be in charge of all the issues in your life. You give your life to Him. If you are here today and don't know Him as your Savior, don't leave here without that. Don't leave Him without it. Open your mind. Just tell Him, I want you to come inside of me. I want you to make me God-like. I want you to finish the work. Start it. Work it. I want you to be that guiding force to me. I thank God for doing it. God, we just thank You for Your Spirit and presence doing what You're doing. God, we commit Hannah Remick into Your hands. God, bless this time. Bless the entire United Kingdom. God, we just pray that You will take her, protect her, guide her, direct her. God, You have given her an infusion of Your wisdom. God, we pray that You would watch over her in every way. Lord, that she will encounter moral friends that would look to You. And God, that they would find a fellowship that is indeed divine. God, we pray it in Your name. Lord, we pray that You would prosper Mike and Laura's visitations. God, that they would enjoy themselves. God, that they would come to this moment, Lord, with such enthusiasm. God, what a blessing You bestowed upon this family. Lord, that You're blessing them as You are with each other, with Your love, with Your mercy and Your grace, to see Hannah succeeding at these things. God, we thank You for her successes. And God, we just pray that You'd prosper her journey in You to the fullest extent. God, we just thank You for it. And God, bless this fellowship this afternoon at Paisano's. God, just bless the food, sanctify it. God, we just pray that You would purify this moment with sweet fellowship in all the saints. God, we just ask it in Your righteous name. And God, we pray for Morgan. God, that You would touch her with this desire to serve You. God, only You can knock at the heart's door. And God, we pray that You would knock. And Jesus, we pray that she would be wise enough to answer. God, that she would see what You're doing throughout her family. And Lord, with that conviction, recognize the good that You're doing among her family. God, we just pray these things in Your name. Deborah, God, we commit her into Your hands. God, she's working in a rough school, in a rough area. But God, I just pray that You would bring that peace on her. Bless the relationship and this home, God, the peace that's on Leonard. God, we pray that she just feel that closeness from heaven. God, that she would feel that kind of heart-opening love. God, that would open her up, Jesus, to this fullness of Your entrance into her mind, entrance into her soul. God, that she would go back to that place of absolute peace in this hour. God, we just pray in your name, guide her perfectedly. God, as only you can do. And Lord, we ask you, Jesus, to touch every person in this place. God, you're a miracle working God. And we have confidence that what you've started, you're able to finish. And God, we pray that nobody would leave this place without the opportunity, Lord, to recognize the truth of opening their own heart to you, their own door to you, that they personally get to open this relationship to a fullness, and that bless every day of obedience from now on. God, as only your love and mercy can do it. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Louise is going under a evaluation for her sugar diabetes. Am I right? Called an evaluation. And so she could use our prayers. She gets only an hour visit a day. Am I right? If you want to go up and shoot the breeze with the doctors and nurses, that's fine. But she can only see you for an hour. And she's where? It's from Montville. So we're praying for her. Because what she's going through is the doctors need to find out what's really happening with her medications. And then they need a plan kind of device. Because up till now, Beth's been holding her grandma's head above water. And sometimes the surging tide kind of washes them to and fro on the sand. And she needs her grandmother's full consent of help, because she's kind of held herself to be the boss of her own life, and Beth knows what she needs for dietary blessings and stuff. So Beth could use your prayers this whole week that God will help that doctor get a plan and her grandmother to accept the truth behind it. We want it to be as gentle as possible. I think Justin and Beth are the best place to land if you need someone to take care of you. But what we want is to have that presence and Spirit of God bless them too, so that they know that they're doing what God had them to do. So, all right. Anything else that I should know? Paisanos. Yeah, if you don't know where Paisanos is, you can order over the phone from them, and I'll bring it to you Wednesday. Trust issue. Huh? Oh, and it's right after church, right? It's right away, right after church. Okay. And somebody raised their hand. Ben. Okay. All right, yes. Reinhard Bonnke. That's right. Reinhard Bonnke is going to be in Oklahoma City Friday night and Saturday night, am I right? Okay, so be there Friday night. Stop, Ben. Saturday night and Sunday night. So if you have not been in any of Reinhard Bonnke's meetings, I believe he's going to be blessed. Pray for it. Pray that God would bless him. This country is very difficult to preach in because there's just kind of a hardness in this nation. But I believe God could bless with a tremendous blessing because, you guys, Reinhard Bonnke has a tremendous clout with and a rapport with black pastors. If we ever needed the church to be touched, we need what he preaches is forgiveness and growing and working together. Not anger, not revenge, not retribution, not vengeance, none of that stuff. Just loving God. And you guys, this is what works. That's what makes a nation blessed, is when the church does what God tells it to do. So I want the Spirit of God to bring in some pastors that will begin to bring the truth of God and reviving Spirit of God to the inner cities of this country. We don't need more hate inflamed. We don't need more kill cops will make you feel better. Killing cops will never make you feel better. It'll never make you feel better. If your grandmother's been praying for you to be a Christian, you kill a cop, you are moving the wrong direction. She's praying for God to save your soul. You're taking yourself to hell because the devil is filling you with rage. Enough's enough of the rage. It won't take you to heaven. Unforgiveness takes you to hell because God can't forgive you. We need some pastors in this country preaching the absolute truth. Get the church on track to what's really right. Let's stop the nonsense about hatred and bigotry and all this crazy stuff. Wrongs have been done, but God has the white throne judgment. Nobody's sins are going to get past God. If you think you can do a better retribution, you are mistaken. If you think you can bring more pain on a person than God can, you do not understand. So what we need is just the church to be brought to the humility that we failed to do what was right. We've let this hatred grow within this nation. Shame on us. And while we've been talking about Jesus who forgave everybody, including the soldiers that beat him to death, we've been hating each other. And that ain't God. That is not God. So White hate is no better than black hate, and black hate is no better than white hate. Hate is hate. And that may make people angry, but I'll tell you what, it's not justifiable hate. There's no such thing as justifiable hate, justifiable unforgiveness, no such thing. I don't care what people have done. And that's what God would ask the church to do, is live above it. All right, so you're headed out the door right now. Therefore, you do not have time to talk to me. Broke both of our hearts simultaneously, but the last one that Paisanos has to pay